John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. It seems that my time to get the crud that's going around has arrived, so bear with me this morning. I'm battling a little bit of my voice is struggling a bit. I'm going to do my best to preach with a cough drop in my mouth, so hopefully it doesn't go flying, but if it does, just know it's not a tooth or a tonsil. It's just a cough drop. It reminds me of the young preacher who was struggling to manage his time as he was learning to preach, and he would always go well over, kind of get hyped up and go well over his time for his sermon. And so an old pastor encouraged him, saying, "Why don't you just take a cough drop and keep it in your pocket or a mint or something like that? It has a good, it takes a good while to dissolve, and just tuck it in your cheek. And when it dissolves, just go ahead and land the plane, and that then you'll know that's time to be done." And it worked well several times, but then one Sunday he pops a cough drop in his cheek and he begins to preach, and it just right in the introduction, he hadn't got maybe 10 minutes into the sermon, he begins to really get worked up and trying to make a point, and he's not careful, and he pops out of his cheek and it goes hits him in the back of the throat. And he chokes on it for a little bit, and finally he gets it down, and he's so embarrassed he just looks at the congregation and said, I ran out of sermon, and he closed the service, but I've got some backup here, so hopefully I won't run out of sermon before we finish, but looking forward to what God has for us in John chapter 10. If you would stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word, we're going to look at John chapter 10, the first 18 verses, I believe will be a help to us. I believe this is a passage this morning that obviously, there's great theological depth here, but it's one that's very encouraging to the believer, and I trust that it will be a blessing to you this morning as it has been to me this week as I've studied. But the Bible says in John 10, beginning in verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he called his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things they were which he spake unto them." You ever been that way where somebody preaches a sermon, and you say, "I don't even know what he was saying." But this wasn't the fault of Christ. This was a lack of understanding of this parable. And he goes on, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I have known of mine. And as the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father. Even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." With God's grace, I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "The Blessing of Belonging to the Good Shepherd." The blessing of belonging to the Good Shepherd. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I acknowledge again that I need your help in this moment as I've Lord, labored to prepare this message this week. Lord, I pray that it would be communicated in a clear way and an encouraging way to these your people. Help us and bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus begins his teaching here in John chapter 10 in seemingly a very abrupt way. In fact, the way that he begins here with two little words that we see quite often in the Gospels and the teachings of Christ, he says, "Verily, verily." This word "verily," it means truly, it means certainly. One preacher put it this way, it is an expression of strong affirmation, denoting the certainty and the importance of what he was about to say. Jesus proceeds to state one of the fundamental and indispensable doctrines of religion. And this one preacher was speaking of the moment in John 3:3 where Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What a fundamental truth that is. It's that Jesus begins as he states this awesome and fundamental truth in John 3. He says, "Verily, verily." Well, that tells us just then that what Jesus is about to say here in John 10 is of the utmost importance. It is a very serious truth that we need to understand. In fact, this phrase, "verily, verily," appears often in the Gospel of John. And in fact, it appears more in John than any other gospel, for the reason that in John it appears just about twice each time. It's mostly written as "verily, verily" to give emphasis to this phrase used. And what Jesus, essentially what we can take from this, is what Jesus is about to say in this discourse in John chapter 10 is important and we ought to give attention to it. It seems abrupt. And here in a moment, as we work through the parable that Jesus begins to teach, I believe that we'll find and we'll understand that the message he's conveying in John chapter 10 is very much connected to some things that have transpired in John chapter 9 that we looked at the last time we were in John. But let's begin here. We'll connect some of that context in a moment when we get to application. But I want to begin here just breaking apart the parable that is mentioned in verses 1 through 5. Jesus uses here an occupation, an aspect of life during that time that would have been very well known. He speaks in a parable of an aspect of their culture and community that they would have understood on a very intimate and personal and very practical way of a shepherd and his sheep. The sheep, of course, sheep and keeping sheep really follows the Israelite people from the beginning all the way through even, I would say, even to this day. In fact, you go to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 2, we find one of the sons of Adam was what? A keeper of the sheep from the beginning. From the beginning, there was an importance of keeping sheep. You say, why? Well, there are certainly so many, many different reasons that we could point to this, but I think a people that were going to make consistent sacrifices of sheep would need some sheep around, and so we see God's hand in orchestrating that for his people. But as we follow God's people down through the scriptures, we find Abraham had flocks, the family of Joseph. When they came during the time of famine, as Joseph has arisen to a place of importance and prominence in Egypt, and the father of Joseph and his brothers come to Egypt, they dwell. The Egyptians say, why don't we put them in the land of Goshen because they have sheep and sheep stink, so let's keep them over there. And so they had their sheep in the land of Goshen, and Moses, of course, he was a shepherd. When God speaks to him through the burning bush, he's on the backside of the desert keeping his father-in-law's sheep. David, of course, we read the Psalms and we see the shepherd illustration all throughout the Psalms. It's so appropriate. And even some of the prophets, I think of Amos. Amos 7:14 says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit." And so this pastoral nature of the heritage and the culture passed down from generation to generation among God's people, the Jewish people, is of utmost relevance to them and one that they could have identified with very, very easily. And so the relevance of sheep to the people of God is evident through Scripture. And Jesus here in John chapter 10 uses this commonly understood framework to speak a parable to his disciples and to those who are listening on that day. He speaks of a sheepfold. Of course, the sheep are present there, but he speaks specifically of a piece of infrastructure called the sheepfold. If you turn to Numbers 32, you can just listen as I read, but in Numbers 32 and verse 24, it gives us an indication of how vital and important that a sheepfold would have been to the infrastructure of a town or a city or a place that is being civilized, if you will, that is being settled. In Numbers 32, 24, it says, "Build you cities for your little ones, and folds for your sheep." This sheepfold was a walled enclosure that was part of a town's infrastructure. It was a place of protection where the sheep's where the shepherd could bring all of the sheep and in their herds in during the evening and could provide a safe enclosure to protect them against wolves and to protect them against thieves and those that would do them harm. It was a place of provision. It was a place of watch care because the shepherds wouldn't just take them in and leave them. They would take them in for protection, and then at appropriate times as they had need of food and pasture, they would then bring them out and they would graze and they would come back. It was very much a part of providing for the sheep, protecting the sheep, watching and caring for the sheep. Well, we understand that this fold had a door. We say, no duh. Well, that's that. This is a part of this infrastructure that we need to give attention to. That sheep fold, it had a door. In fact, it only had one door. It was very important. It was this door, this one place of access was the only legitimate access into the fold. There was only one way. The place that the sheep would enter in, it was the place that the shepherds would enter in, and those that were helping there, of course, there would only be one entrance there. And we find through our understanding of that time and the manners and the culture of the people that the shepherd, in fact, he would sleep within that opening to protect from wolves and thieves and anyone who would gain access to the sheep. He would sleep there, and so he would literally become the door. He would become the guardian of the door of the sheepfold. And so as we read the parable, we find that Jesus says, "I am the door," but then he says, "I am the good shepherd." It's like, well, Jesus, which are you? And he's both. He is representing the door here. Warren Wiersbe gives us a description of the sheepfold that's mentioned. He says, "In the Middle Eastern sheepfold, the Middle Eastern sheepfold was very simple. A stone wall, perhaps 10 feet high, surrounded it, and an opening served as the door. The shepherds in the village would drive their sheep into the fold at night and leave the porter to stand guard. In the morning, each shepherd would call his own sheep, which would recognize their shepherd's voice and come out of the fold. The porter or one of the shepherds would sleep at the opening of the fold and actually become the door. Nothing could enter or leave the fold without passing over the shepherd." And we find just from our understanding of this nature of the shepherd and the sheep, as well as mentioned within our text, the shepherd had a special relationship with the sheep. We find that he led the sheep. He protected the sheep. He comforted the sheep. He knew his sheep, and his sheep knew him. I encourage you. You can online nowadays. You can go and you can find videos of shepherds separating the herds, where you'll have a group of intermixed two different herds of sheep, where one shepherd and is here and another shepherd is there, and they can call. I saw a video where this one shepherd, he would do his specific call and all of his sheep would turn and begin to follow him. Why? Because the sheep knew the shepherd, and the shepherd knew the sheep. But there were enemies to the flock, this parable tells us. There were thieves. There were robbers that came in to in their selfish motivations to steal, to consume, to kill, to destroy. There were wolves that would come and they would catch a sheep. They would scatter the sheep, making them more vulnerable because they needed to be together. They needed to be herded together, but they would scatter the sheep and they would become vulnerable. But then another enemy of the sheep is mentioned here is one of the porters who was simply a hireling. He didn't care about the sheep. You say, what was the porter there for? He was there for his paycheck. And he didn't care about the sheep. He had no skin in the game. If he could just get paid, if he could just earn some money out of this, he wasn't going to stick his neck out because he didn't care for the sheep as the shepherd cared for the sheep. And in turn, he left the sheep vulnerable because this hireling porter didn't care for the sheep as the shepherd did. And so Jesus explains this parable, as we just read, in verses 1 through 5. And he mentions these things and gives illustration and draws some inference here. But then we find that it's very clear that his audience didn't quite get where Jesus was going with this. And they didn't understand his parable. It says in verse 6, but they understood not what things which were. Wherewith he spake unto them. They didn't understand what was going on. What's going on here, Jesus? And the truth of the matter is you and I would not understand what this means if we didn't have Jesus' explanation coming right after. We have the benefit of both hearing the parable, but then also seeing the explanation of it. But they didn't understand the parable. And I guess a good question for us to understand as we interpret Scripture is, What is a parable? Well, a parable, according to Webster's, is a fable or an allegorical relation or representation of something real in life or nature from which a moral is drawn for instruction. Now, that's quite a robust definition, but maybe you grew up in Sunday school hearing the definition that I believe is also appropriate. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It was a physical illustration of a spiritual reality. It was, we also might call it a literary device, such as an allegory. It's an allegory. Using a real-world object, a real-world object lesson to illustrate a deeper spiritual meaning. Now, we need to time out here, and let me just speak a moment on hermeneutics and how that we interpret the Scriptures. The only time, let me say this loud and clear, the only time that you and I interpret the Scriptures as allegorical is when the Scriptures and the author is speaking in an allegory. Okay, we don't get to take the word of God and then say, well, that's not really what it means. What it means, it's really an allegory of this over here. No. We get in big trouble when we begin to read into the Scriptures that which isn't there. When we get to trying to associate things that aren't the clear and plain sense of Scripture. Maybe you've heard a message preached out of 1 Samuel 17 and verse 40 of David and Goliath. And it says, and he took his staff in his hand and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, these are the 5 smooth stones that you need to have in your life. Man, that makes a good outline. That's not what that passage is talking about. It's just stones. How about this? I've heard a preacher one time preach. He read Acts 27:29. He said, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks. This is Paul and the time in which he was going to be shipwrecked. He says, they cast out 4 anchors out of the stern and wished for day. And they said, let me tell you, these are the 4 anchors that you need in your life to keep from being shipwrecked. That's a great truth and it makes a great outline. That's not what the passage means. So we need to be careful of reading allegories into the Word of God. And the only time that we should seek to interpret the Scriptures with an allegory is if the literary device being used in the Scriptures is an allegory. And we've happened upon one of those in our series in John. This is a parable. Jesus is telling us a physical story, an object lesson that is allegorical or representative of some very true and important spiritual things. And allegories, I'll be honest, are notoriously hard to understand and interpret properly. It takes some work. And so the folks listening to Jesus teach were a bit confused And we'd be just as confused if we didn't have Jesus' explanation. I'm so thankful for that. I want to ask the question here as we get into Jesus' explanation and the main idea as to what Jesus and the author here is trying to get across to us. Ask yourself this question. Who is listening to what Jesus is saying? Who is listening to what Jesus is saying? Well, if we back up into chapter 9, we find that Jesus is speaking to a mixed group of people, and some different varieties of people, one of which would be the unbelieving Pharisees who are blind. They're blind spiritually. They have rejected the deity of Christ. They have rejected that he is the Messiah, that he is the appointed one. They have rejected that, and they are blind. They're unwilling to acknowledge their sinfulness. But then also among those that are listening to this parable, we have Jesus' disciples who have been following him for some time who have accepted the fact that he is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. As Peter answered when Jesus asked in the book of Matthew, who do men say that I am, and who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ. So there are those among him, among his audience, who are totally in rejection to the things of God and to the person of Jesus Christ, namely the Pharisees, but then are also those who have accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah, namely one man who used to be blind, but now he can see. And this man who used to be blind is a brand new member of the fold, and maybe doesn't quite understand what it means to be in the fold. Doesn't quite understand these things. And you ask yourself the question, well, then why would Jesus speak in parables? Why not just come out and say it so obviously in a more direct and straightforward way? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We get some insight on why Jesus in his teaching would use parables. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 10, the Bible says this. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall not have, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away that he hath. Therefore speaketh to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And so we understand why Jesus would use parables, why Jesus would hide the message he's trying to get across in this allegorical method of a parable was so that the hard-hearted, unbelieving, blind Pharisees would not grasp the truths that was not meant to be communicated to them. You see, Jesus' audience here, though he listening in, are the blind Jews and the Pharisees and the scribes that are rejecting him. He's using a parable to speak to the sheep of his fold. He's using a parable to communicate the special blessings and protections that belong to the sheep of his fold. I can't help but think that in particularly, this newly saved man who's just accepted, he's been healed by Jesus Christ, but in chapter 9, he's been accepted, he's been saved rather. And in being saved and in accepting Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, the result of that is that he has been kicked out of, removed, excommunicated from the synagogue of his own mom and dad. Now, if anyone might be tempted to feel like a sheep without a shepherd at that moment, it might be this man. Might not really know what the next step is, what the way forward is. He may not fully, this man's life has been turned upside down. He's not really been following Jesus for very long. Just, I'm not exactly sure the timing of this, of the time that has passed between his healing and conversion in chapter 10. But he really doesn't know Jesus that well. In chapter 9, he said, I don't really know. He's just, I was blind, but now I see. He may not fully understand what it means to be a follower of Christ, but he will come to realize accepting Jesus Christ was the greatest decision that he has ever made. And my encouragement, this is why this is so encouraging to us this morning, because you might be a newly saved Christian just trying to figure out what all this means. Or you might be a child of God that's been saved for years upon years upon years. But the truth of the matter is, verily, 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 it is good for you and me to know how blessed it is to be in the fold of the Good Shepherd. So I want to share some of these blessings this morning. The blessings of belonging to the Good Shepherd. You began to see as I read this passage and I realize that Jesus is specifically trying to communicate the message of what it means that he is now the Good Shepherd of our life, what it means to that newly saved person who doesn't fully grasp all these things, who has made such a great leap of faith that has caused his relationship with his own mom and dad to be strained. And it's as if Jesus, through the teaching of John chapter 10, wraps his arms around him and says, let me tell you, there's some good stuff you need to know about. There's some awesome and wonderful truths that you need to understand, my friend, of what it means to be in this new fold in which you are now found. The blessings of belonging to the Good Shepherd, we must begin with just the obvious. We must begin with the obvious, and the obvious is this. What's the greatest blessing of belonging to the Good Shepherd? Well, my friends, it is access to the fold by the way of the Good Shepherd. It is salvation. He says here in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? Saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. This morning, as I was getting ready and thinking about this, the Lord brought to mind the song that says, it's good to be saved. What a simple truth, but it is good to be a child of God this morning. The chorus goes like this, it's good to be saved. I'm glad that my sins are all washed away. No matter what happens, my sin debt is paid. I've been justified, born again, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. It's good to be saved. And I'm so thankful as we've heard of tragedy this week, as we've heard of hardship this week, and we experience the pains of going throughout this life. There is one thing, my friend, that never changes, and it is the love of the Good Shepherd. And the salvation that he offers, salvation through Christ, my friends, brings such joy and hope. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. I hope you're glad to be saved this morning. There's only, what we must say it, we must be clear here, there is only one legitimate access to the fold. The only legitimate access to this relationship with Jesus Christ, to this relationship with the Father. Let me tell you, I can't wait till next week. We get to talk about being in Christ's hand, and we get to talk about being in the Father's hand, and that no man can pluck us out of that. And we're going to talk about the security of the believer. I'm going to do my best not to preach it this morning, but I'm excited about what it means to be in Christ. But let me tell you, there is only one way. There is only one legitimate way into the fold. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said this. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He says, I'm the good shepherd. In verse 11, the good shepherd, what does he do? He giveth his life for the sheep. In verse 18, Jesus gives us some very clear understanding as this hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. And the disciples that are trusting in him to be the Messiah need to understand that the reason that Jesus is laying down his life for them on the cross is not because he's been captured or that it's been taken away from him, but because he voluntarily laid down his life on the cross because he loves the sheep. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. Oh, I love this next part. I have power to take it again. He did that after 3 days, didn't he? This commandment I have received of my Father. There's only one door. And he is the way of salvation. There's only one way to be saved, and it's through accepting the finished work of Jesus Christ, that he died for you on the cross and that he was buried and rose again the third day. There's only one door, but I want you to know something. All are invited to enter. There's only one way. People say, oh, let me tell you, you Christians, you conservative Christians, you're so exclusive. The Bible's not exclusive. It says whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The truth of the matter is there's only one way, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. I want you to draw your attention to verse 6. Now Jesus is specifically speaking to the Jewish people here as he's using this illustration that they can understand. But let me tell you and I, as the Gentiles that we are, we come up in this explanation. I'm so thankful. Look at verse 16. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're not of the Jewish nation. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We jump forward to the book of Romans, and we hear Paul say, there's now no more Jew nor Greek, no man nor woman, but we're all one in Christ. And the reality is, I'm so thankful that there's only one way, but all are invited to enter. It doesn't matter if you come from the lineage of David, if you will, and the heritage of being a Jewish person and being part of that tradition and all. Let me tell you, that's great and that's wonderful, but it doesn't matter if you're a Jew. It doesn't matter if you're Irish. It doesn't matter whatever nationality or heritage you come from. We all have to enter the fold through the person of Jesus Christ, and there's no other way. I love what I believe it's Paul said in Acts 20 and verse 21. He's preaching and he says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, the same message, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one door, but everyone is invited to enter. What is the blessing of belonging to the Good Shepherd? Well, obviously there's the access to the fold. What a supreme blessing that is, but secondly, we see the blessing of belonging to the Good Shepherd is the abundant life that he gives. Notice verse 9. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But he goes further than just salvation, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So there are more blessings, believe it or not, there are more blessings in the Christian life than escaping the damnation of hell. God offers an abundant life. It is the Christian life. In verse 10, notice this. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, yes, but then, and that they might have it what more abundantly. The word abundant, it means overflowing. You see, Jesus supplies his children with life, yes. The forgiveness of our sins and what an awesome reality it is, the mercy of Jesus Christ, the mercy of God to provide a way of salvation that we're not consumed by that which we deserve. Lamentation 3:22 says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions, they fail not. And it is a great demonstration. Let me make this clear. It is a great demonstration of Christ's mercy to give us life, to give us salvation from hell. But my friends, the Good Shepherd gives us more than salvation from hell. Jesus supplies his children with overflowing life, the abundant life. Albert Barnes said this, it would be a vast mercy to keep men merely from annihilation or hell, but Jesus will give them eternal joy and peace in the society of the blessed. Oh, he gives us peace. Peace that it says in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He gives joy. Romans 15:13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." He gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory, Peter says. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal shepherd, you belong to the Good Shepherd. I'm so thankful for that. And he gives us access to the fold through his willing sacrifice of himself. He gives us this abundant life. But we get to go about life under the watch care of the Good Shepherd. Turn with me to Psalm 23. I believe this psalm so pointedly communicates the goodness of our shepherd. Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He says, "I shall not want." Well, what does that mean? I shall not want. I think that has less to do with us getting everything that we want and more to do with this Good Shepherd giving us everything that we need and teaching us contentment. You see, the world is seeking for more and more, and only those who find Christ can find contentment in him. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." What does it mean? It means a child of God can understand, though I may not have all of the frills and niceties in this life and all of the comforts of this life, let me tell you, I have Jesus Christ as my good shepherd, and I don't need anything else. There's contentment in that. He says, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." This is indicative of the rest and the peace that comes under the good shepherd's leadership. He lies down in green pastures. He leads us beside the still waters. I think of Psalm 3 where it says, "I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me." It says in Psalm 127, verse 2, "For he giveth his beloved sleep." He gives us rest. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, "He restoreth my soul." The Lord is my shepherd. What does he do? He restoreth my soul. It means he refreshes, he encourages the spirit. Maybe you've gone through life over the past few weeks and months, and there's been some discouragement. There's been some anxiety, some hardships, some difficulties that really it's even hard to communicate to someone, and you're looking for a friend that you might communicate them to, and it's hard and it's difficult, and you need some refreshing. Let me encourage you, my friends. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The good shepherd has provided a way for you and me to receive the encouragement in times of anxiety, some refreshment in times of depression. Most often, my friends, it's found, let me go back. Always, my friends, it's found within our relationship with the good shepherd. And it's found in reading and devouring and consuming his word. When we take the refreshment of the good shepherd, the word that refreshes our soul, and we set it aside, and we don't read our Bible throughout the week, and we don't come to church when church is open, and then we wonder why we're struggling with anxiety. We wonder why we're struggling in need of some refreshment, my friends, because the good shepherd has provided it, but we won't eat. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What does that mean? It means he gives us leadership and clarity in time of decision. I don't know about you, but I've come up against some really life-changing crossroads. And in those moments, the greatest peace is found in seeking the mind of the Lord and seeking wisdom from his word. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We have some guardrails to help us to make those decisions. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He says that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There's one word I'm so thankful for in that verse, and it's the word through. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. This is a transitory difficulty. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. This is speaking to the protection and to the guidance of the good shepherd. Our text here in John 10 speaks of some dangers that the sheep will face. Speaks of thieves and robbers. And we find in verse 8 and through 10 that Jesus says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. He's not speaking of the prophets that came before him. He's speaking of the blind Pharisees and the religious leaders who were leading this Jewish people, and it was the blind leading the blind. They were thieves and robbers. They steal, they kill, they destroy for their own purpose. They seek after a following and will harm the sheep for their own advancement. Well, what a difference between the good shepherd and the thieves here. The thieves still kill and harm the sheep for their own advancement, and the good shepherd lays his own life down for the sheep. Puts the sheep's needs before his. The wolves here would be those selfish, false teachers. In Acts 20, the Bible says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And so there are so many in the context of the church, in the context of religion and the Christian, there are thieves and robbers, there are religious leaders, there are false teachers that will teach things that are harmful to the Christian. There are hireling porters. Those would be the religious leaders who care not for the well-being of God's people, but care more for their salary and their pocketbook. And so what is Jesus teaching us? What is Jesus communicating to this newly saved man who is in his audience? He's saying, maybe you've been hurt by the religious crowd. Maybe you've been hurt by the false teachings of man. Maybe you've been abandoned by someone who you thought cared about you, but really was in it for something totally else. There is protection. There is guidance in the fold of the good shepherd. Thou preparest a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. He provides for us. Reminded what the psalmist said in Psalm 37 in verse 25. He says, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. God takes care of his people. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And he goes on, really, really what he's saying at the end of Psalm 23 is this: the blessings found in the fold of the good shepherd are abundant. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You say, preacher, what's your point this morning? My point this morning is it's good to be in the fold of the good shepherd. It's good to be in the fold of the good shepherd. And maybe you've stepped out and accepted Christ, and there's an element within your family that doesn't believe like you, and there's some resistance there. Maybe you have some folks in your sphere of influence who have that religious flair, and they have their beliefs and so on and so forth that look down upon the simplistic faith that you have in the person of Jesus Christ. But remember who your shepherd is, my friend. Remember the blessings of being in the fold of the good shepherd. May I remind myself this morning that though I am the pastor of Foundation Baptist Church, I'm not the good shepherd. I'm not your shepherd. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Peter says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Speaking to the pastor of the church here, feed the flock of God, which, he doesn't say which is beneath you. He says, which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, some leadership, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. What is he saying? Don't be a hireling porter that cares more about the retirement package and the benefits. Just pastor the people, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over what? God's heritage, but being an examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And though as the pastor of Foundation Baptist Church, I ought to have the heart of a shepherd, or the heart of an under-shepherd, as it's sometimes said, and that's a good way to look at it. But let me tell you, Zachary cannot fulfill the role of the good shepherd in your life. I cannot be to you what Jesus should be to each and every child of God. You need to walk with the good shepherd. You need to know what it means to lie down in his green pasture and walk by the still waters. You need to know what it means to get in your Bible on a day where you're struggling, and the Word of God just refreshes your soul. We all need that. He says, the flock of God which is among you. I can't help but think of the words of Paul, who simply said, follow me as I follow Christ. What does that mean? It means I'm a sheep too. We need to follow our shepherd. Follow the good shepherd. It's good to be in the fold of the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, we come.